Tonight we're going to talk about thirsting for revival, and I want you to turn with me into the Gospel of Matthew in the 5th chapter. The Gospel of Matthew and the 5th chapter, that is what we find as the beginning of the what's known as Jesus' sermon, greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, I want to look at the opening 6 verses and just talk somewhat about what our Lord has said, and let the words of our Lord speak clearly and hope encouragingly to our life and encourage us as we seek and thirst for revival. You know, if a people, whether that's an individual or a family or a church or a nation, if a nation needs revival, if a church needs revival, if a person needs revival, that's one thing. But to need it and not seemingly care for it or to thirst after it is indeed a very serious thing. I used to hear Papa Sam make the statement that I'm not nearly as worried about the sin among the people of God as I am their lack of concern that there's sin among us. You know, when you folks, you lose your concern that the condition is what it is, that is a terrible, terrible diagnosis upon the heart of a people. And so tonight, as we look at this verses, these 6 verses of Scripture, may the Lord speak to our hearts. Oddly enough, you don't think when you begin to read that, it's got hardly anything to do with revival. But let's see what it has to say. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, if you're ready for the Scripture, would you say amen? And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want us to look at these words of our Lord. Look back at verse 3. As he spoke, he said, Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's the first phrase that he spoke I want us to look at. Blessed are the poor financially. Blessed are the poor, how? He's speaking here of spiritual poverty. If he's talking about those who are poor in spirit, he's talking about those who have in their spirit a sense of poverty. Poor in spirit is to recognize that one is indeed destitute, one is in a poverty condition when they are apart from God. And the reason Jesus, I think, began his sermon with that statement is that until we sense that in our spirit we have a God deficit, we won't do anything to try to come to grips with what the problem is. Did you know tonight there are millions of people who acknowledge they have a problem, that they're not what they ought to be, their family's not what it ought to be, we're having difficulties here, 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 and here, but they never deal with what the problem is. The problem is not a lack of teaching. It is not a lack of education. It is not a lack of money. It is not a lack of pleasure. It is not a lack of, and you could just run a litany of things there. It is a problem then in a person's spirit. And Jesus used this phrase, blessed, meaning full of joy, are those who come to learn that they have a spiritual deficit and they are really in a poverty-stricken condition spiritually. You know, Jesus made the statement, I believe it's over in the Revelation, where, you know, you think you're rich and well off, but you really are poor and miserable and blind and naked, speaking spiritually. And that is the condition of so many people in this hour. And it can be the condition, folks, of people who are members of churches, because just because we are a member of a church does not necessarily mean that our spirit has been enriched. In order for the spirit of man to be transformed and to be enriched, there must be the presence and the power of Christ at work in that person. And regardless of what may have been the testimony of someone in the past, regardless of how much testifying they've done or preaching they have done. You know, it's easy for a preacher to get to the place where he is poor in spirit. Jesus said, full of joy will be those who come to the reality that our main problem is one where we are destitute of spirit. Now, wonder why a person does not want to come to grips with that. I often look at that in a nation, and I've also looked at that in the lives of many individual people as their pastor. They have sought counsel from several directions. They have tried to turn over new leaves. They have sought to say that I have a personality conflict with my wife or husband. You know, we are just not really compatible. That's been worn out so till it's unreal. When in reality, folks, it's not about a personality conflict. It's not about that at all. It's not about we're not compatible. Let me tell you something. From the day that Adam and Eve sinned, mankind has been less than whole. And the truth of it is, no two people are compatible. Whoever has the greatest marriage in this room tonight, the two people, the husband and wife, they are not compatible. It is only Jesus Christ that makes two people compatible, and it is only when He works in our spirits that things begin to change and transform. You can't get enough education to get along. You can't get enough off fill in the blank to get along. But when two people are touched by the Spirit of God and those two people are brought in their spirit in unity with God, it's interesting what happens. Those two people all of a sudden begin to agree. And agreement is something that ultimately has one foundation, and that foundation is the value of the Lord Jesus Christ as His Spirit does a work in the human spirit to bring that value of unity and togetherness in the lives of two people or in the life of a church. But as you notice, as I do politically, we seek peace, we seek commonality, we try to get along as partisan politicians out of two separate parties. We supposedly all love America, and we want to do the right thing, and we fuss and fight like cats and dogs, and it's because of one thing, and you know what it is. Same reason it happens in a marriage. P-R-I-D-E. I don't want to say that I'm wrong about anything. I'm right about everything, all the time. And that's the way it works in politics, and that's the way it works in a home. And nobody will ever, ever be poor in spirit until God, the Holy Spirit, does something in the area of pride. I don't know how many people are in this room, but however many people are in this room, that's how many people are struggling with pride. Yeah, you heard me. And for me to try to convince you, well, I don't struggle with pride. That means I got more than anybody in the room. Or I'm so ignorant I don't know what it is. Of course we struggle with pride. Well, I'm just a nothing, Brother Wayne. I'm just a nobody. Well, wait till you get treated that way, and then we'll see how you react. We'll find out whether or not you really believe you're a nothing or a nobody. No man yet hated his own flesh, says the Word of God. And we don't like it when we're ignored, and we don't like it when we are faced with a certain treatment that we feel is not correct. We call that a mistreatment. And so out of our pride, we get our feelings hurt, and we get a lot of other things going on. Before you know it, we're at odds with each other when we don't realize that the greatest odd is not how you are unrelated or improperly related to your spouse or your children or somebody else. It's when you're not properly related to God and going before God and saying, Dear God, I am poverty stricken in spirit, and I've got too much pride to admit it to my spouse or to my neighbor or to my child or to my this or my that. And God, I don't even want to admit it to you. I'm so full of pride. You see, folks, pride is dealt with when one becomes poor in spirit, and humility is the foundation of all other graces. Now, do you understand what humility is? Humility is when I back up and just get out of the picture, meaning I no longer become a concern. See, humility is not when you throw off on yourself. Humility is when self is not mentioned, good or bad. Humility means you'll quit throwing off on yourself, you'll quit bragging on yourself, because self is not the issue, it's Jesus. So Jesus said, blessed are those who see themselves and understand they are poverty-stricken in spirit. Folks, it's not one good thing to be said about our spirit if we take Jesus out of it. And anything good within us in our spirit that seems to be a manifestation of grace is because he's there, and if you remove him, it won't be there. And so there'll not be any revival till people see themselves poor in spirit. Here's how that works. Lord, I thank you for the work you've done in my life, but Lord, in these two areas, I struggle big time. Or in these three areas. See, here's the concept that the devil kind of causes us to embrace. If life consisted of 10 areas, and it's far more than that, but I'm using this just to illustrate. If life consists of 10 areas, and just suppose tonight you're doing good in 8 of them. Revival is not when you get together and hoot and holler over the 8 areas you're doing good. Revival is when you give consideration to the 2 areas that you're poor in spirit and need God's help. And every one of us need help in some regard. Every one of us. Or should I say every one of us need help in several regards. Number 2. Blessed are they, he says in verse 4, that mourn. What comes to our mind when we think of mourning? Sorrow. So he's speaking here of godly sorrow. Now we looked this morning, and as Paul spoke and dealt with the Corinthian church, and he said he saw that their sorrow was godly because it led to what? Repentance. So godly sorrow is linked always to repentance. Now, you don't want to live under the grief of sin. You don't have to live under the grief of sin. God does not put you in bondage to grief. But godly sorrow is this. Not, Lord, I'm sorry I did this and I've hurt my reputation and I've done something stupid, though that's something we've all done. But, Lord, I am so sorry that I have hurt your heart with what I've done. Godly sorrow. And godly sorrow is linked to repentance, and repentance is linked to sin, meaning repentance is linked to sin that is dealt with. And until there is repentance, sin won't be dealt with, and until there's godly sorrow, there won't be repentance. So you've got to have a people who are people who mourn, and Jesus said full of joy will be people who mourn. The more mature a person becomes spiritually, think about it, the more mature a person becomes spiritually, the more he or she will see their own sinfulness and realize their own lack. Now, let me ask you a question. What are some of the ways that people acts or reacts to their own spiritual bankruptcy? Well, some people just deny it and pretend to be rich. That's not me. Praise God he got them told, didn't he? That's denial of your own bankruptcy. It's very easy for every wife to think, you know, my husband is brand X. I wish he could have a work of grace. Well, he probably needs one, but I wonder when you say that if you need one. Same way when a man says that about his wife. I wonder, she may need a big work of grace, but I wonder if you need one. So some people just deny it and pretend to be rich. It's not me. Secondly, some of them admit it and they try to change and they go to, and I'm not opposed to 12-step programs, but folks, a 12-step program, when led by Jesus, can perform miracles. And when all we got is psychology, we're going to get what psychology can give. We will merely put a Band-Aid on the cancer until you run out of patience. And then you're going to go back down the same road, because you never can be taken off the road because you haven't reached the place where you mourn. You have godly sorrow. And self-power will only get you so far, and may I say, that's not very far. There's a third way some try to deal with it. They admit it, but we're going to try to drown it out with alcohol and drugs and sensual pleasure. you can't drink but so much alcohol, and then you pass out, and you can't take but so much drugs, and then you're cuckoo and burn your brain up, and then you can't have but so much sensual pleasure. All of those things are limited because they are things that man does to fix. Man does that on the outside to fix what's wrong on the inside. You know, I've heard it said that men turn up a liquor bottle because they're looking for God. Don't you believe that trash? When men turn up a liquor bottle, they're looking for liquor. There's not a case in human history where a man found God in the bottom of a liquor bottle. Are you kidding me? Nobody's that dumb. What you do, you get yourself in a condition that you're so out of it, you wouldn't know God if he walked up. And so what happens is men just try to drown their problems. When I say men, I'm talking about mankind. Young people do the same thing. So let's see what we can get that will so throw a blanket over this, it'll take me out of it. Well, the thing of it is, folks, alcohol and drugs and sensual pleasure will take you out momentarily. And when you are forced to, by virtue of the fact of life, start coming back into reality, you have exponentially compounded your problems. And I often want to say to a person who has the morals of an alley cat, what would you dehumanize yourself like that for? You're robbing yourself of the basic humanity that God gave you. Why would you multiply your troubles by taking drugs? And what amazes me is that people that don't even know God will tell you that if you monkey with drugs long enough, you are going to burn this brain you have in a condition that you will probably never get the full function of it back. And they don't care. That amazes me. That shows you the power of pride and carnality and the works of the world, flesh, and the devil all in a person's life. Now, there's another way to deal with it, and this is a good way to deal with it. You can be like a prodigal son, a Jewish boy, who had decided, I'm tired of dad's rules and dad's ways, and I'm going to ask for my inheritance. I'm going to get out of here, and I'm going to go to a city far away, and I'm going to have wine, women, and song, and it's high time that I lived a while for me. Well, God bless you. You're going to find out living for you is not what it's cracked up to be either. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And one day you're going to die either with God or without God. And you can tell yourself that because you walked down an aisle and went through a baptistry that you know God. But if the evidence of your life indicates that you are fouled up in spirit, you absolutely have no sorrow enough to do the right thing. You say, well, how do you know I won't do the right thing? Because the prodigal son showed us that when a Jewish boy truly gets to the place that he sees himself poor in spirit, he begins to mourn. He comes to his senses and says, in essence of modern day language, oh my God, what am I as a Jewish boy doing in all places a hog pen while my dad has servants in better shape than I'm in? And so having come to himself, that is to reality, he gets out of the hog pen, having eaten the husk that they would feed hogs. And he goes back to one place, not his 12-step program. He doesn't go back anywhere except to the Father. And if tonight any of you happen to see yourselves poor in spirit, or you're ready in the sense that God is dealing with you to mourn, you can't get what I'm talking about going to your husband, going to your wife, going to your children, nor even really going to your pastor. We must turn to the Heavenly Father and say what the Son said, I have sinned. And until that happens, nothing else of lasting change is going to happen. Now, what are some of the steps toward godly mourning? How does one get to the place that he or she mourns? Well, if you look at the holiness of God and the unholiness of my heart and yours, and you think about what this man did at Calvary to be beaten, to suffer, to bleed, and to die for my sin. He didn't just suffer, bleed, and die. He suffered, bled, and died for my sin, for your sin, in your behalf, because you've done what you've done, he did what he did. And so you begin to look at that. That can begin to work on you toward godly mourning. And you begin to think, if you can think honestly, look what a sorry piece of humanity I am. I'm more like a rat than I am a human being. That's how mourning starts. You can study sin in the Bible and you can see how repulsive sin is. Always repulsive to God, and it's always very damning to man. And by damning, I mean condemning to man. Does it to everybody. It does it to the drunk that's in the gutter. It does it to the preacher in the pulpit. Sin damns and condemns. Some of the most awful stories Pop Sam ever told me. Seldom ever did he ever call a name, but there would be preachers of notoriety who would come to hear him preach and want to hang around and talk to him when the service was over and say, "Do you suppose God will ever, ever use me again or let me do anything again?" Folks, that's just not a question for a preacher to ask. That's a question for anybody that's ever been touched by the Spirit of God to ask. Sin is very damning in its effect. It is destructive. The devil is the master of death, and he just wants to destroy all that God has ordained that's good and beautiful. Now, you can do this, and I would recommend it. You can just pray and say, "Dear God, my old heart is cold. It's gotten calloused. I've let issues, situations, time, and various things. But Lord, it doesn't matter what I've let it. And what I'm asking you, Lord, would you begin to give me a broken heart? Would you begin to let me see more of me that you see? And Lord, don't show me too much of that at one time, because there's no telling what I might want to do to myself if I saw about me what you see about me. But Lord, show me more of what you see when you look at me, and give me a broken heart. And give me, with that broken heart, a desire to have my ways amended, because I know my ways can be amended if I will bow before your Lordship. You will cleanse me. You will transform me. You will give me strength spiritually where I've been so weak. You'll give me weakness in my carnality where I have been so strong. Lord, you can change what's wrong." Folks, God hadn't seen a life he can't change. Nobody's beyond God's hope. Nobody. So blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are they that mourn. Verse 5. What does verse 5 say? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek. Meekness is a word that means power that is under control. Now, we, for some reason in our culture, associate meekness with weakness. And we say, "Well, isn't he a meek guy? He won't even say anything. He just kind of don't even take up for himself. He just kind of lets people run over him." Folks, that's not meekness. That's stupidity. Meekness is the person who has the power to do a lot of things, but because they have the power, they're going to wait and let God use his power, and so they have power under control. You know, it's interesting that Moses was more humble than any man. I believe if I'd gone up on that mountain and God had done with me what God did with Moses, I'm not sure, but what I wouldn't have been so proud you couldn't have talked to me. But Moses was humble. Folks, we need power that is under control. What do we call a life that's not under control? We call it what? Out of control. Did you know that an unbroken horse is useless? A lot of power there, but it's not under control. Did you know that medicine that is too strong will not heal you? It will hurt you. Can't even cause death. I remember some years ago, it was not local, but I read where a hospital that was going to give a person an injection of a particular drug, and in what was written down in the order, the decimal was in the wrong place. Folks, did you know that little dot means everything? And what they gave the patient was 10 times what they're supposed to have, and the patient died. Can I say it again? Medicine that's too strong will not heal. It will hurt you. It has to be under control. Wind that is so strong, that's out of control, destroys. Well, man, you can take wind and control it properly and do wonderful things. I was never a fan of sailboats, but you've either been in them or you've watched them. I've seen many of them when I've been out on the water. Wind will just take that boat wherever that they want to take it. But I've also been where tornadoes were, and I've seen portions of 2x4s driven through a telephone post, something that a man couldn't drive through there with a sledgehammer, but the wind took it through there. Destructive. Blessed are they who are under control. You say, well, Pastor, I'm not temperamental. I keep a decent spirit. I have wanted to throw something at my wife or husband, and I never have. Well, folks, the control I'm talking about, though I don't suggest throwing frying pans, that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the control of spirit and attitude that says, Lord Jesus, I refuse to let this make me somebody different than you want me to be. You see, just because you take... See, there are two words in the Bible for anger. There's a word in the scripture that is anger suppressed. There's another word in the Bible that is anger expressed. And we say a person is out of control when they blow up. No, they're out of control when they have to keep pressing it down in order to function. God wants to take that spirit, and he wants you no longer to... See, that's a form of poverty. That's a form of being poor in spirit, that you're having to try to manipulate things in order to hold it together. Did you ever have anybody say, or did you ever say, I tell you, I'm about to lose it? No, what you're about to do is find it. And it's not going to look very pretty when it is exposed. And I will tell you this, what it'll look like. It'll look like everything except Jesus when it's exposed. So blessed are the meek. Question. I'm not asking. I had a group once. I say group. I had a family once as I was their pastor. I went to see them. They'd been kind of to see me, and they wanted me to come see them. And I sat in their mobile home, and I was a little bit amazed. I wasn't going to really ask all that stuff, but I just noticed there'd be places, wouldn't be much wider than my thumb, but the paneling had places in it where just something had kind of gone through the paneling. And she said in his presence, Pastor, we have an awful problem with anger in this house. She said, I admit I get angry. I don't do what he does, but I get just as angry as he gets. I said, well, what are we doing? She said, you see these places here? She said, that's where he grabbed the poker that we use in the stove and just slam it against the paneling, just knock a chunk of paneling out. Now, we all call that out of control. But let me tell you what out of control is. That is out of control, by the way. That's out of control expressed. But you may just be as badly out of control, suppressed, because you want to do what he was doing, but you realize it would cost you too much in reputation, and you just keep living with it rather than realize that you're the one that's poor in spirit, and you're not mourning over it. And you're not mourning over it because you're not meek. Blessed are the meek. And then he made this statement in verse 6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be filled. Now, if we talk about hunger and thirst from a physical standpoint, we talk about, I believe you'll agree with me, the basic necessities of life. Paul talked about food and raiment. Under the heading of food would be food and water. You have to have hydration to live. And Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst. And he wasn't talking about Irish potatoes and gravy. He's talking about here the necessities of spiritual life. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the basic necessities of spiritual life. I know you will agree with me that you may could leave this place tonight and be here next Sunday night and never eat a bite of food, not one morsel. That is possible. It is not very likely, but it is possible to do that. You might even, if you've got diabetic issues, have to see a doctor, and that might be a terrible thing for you to do. My point is, we can all live 7 days without food unless we have some other medical condition. Folks, when we don't take in nourishment, we get very emaciated looking. Some of us have not been emaciated in a long time. But folks, there's also a condition spiritually where people begin to look like they've got spiritual AIDS. They begin to wither. They begin to, our old people called it when I was a kid, fall off. They begin to lose weight. And they begin to show it. Verse 3, becoming poor in spirit requires death to self. Verse 4, mourning over sin involves me and you facing up to that aspect of our life that is not like Jesus. Verse 5, becoming meek involves surrendering our power to God's control. God was never out. Jesus was never out of control. In fact, he gave up his right to exercise his rights. And when we become poor in spirit, as we begin to die to self, and as we become a person that mourns over our own lack and sinfulness of the heirs of our life, and we become meek by surrendering our power to God's power, then verse 6, we are given a desire for righteousness. That's when the hunger and thirsting comes. And the hunger and thirsting is in my life and yours tonight to the exact degree, because this can all be by degrees in each life, but the hunger and thirst of your life and mine is to the very degree that we've become meek and given God control of our life. That is to the very degree that we recognize that we sure need God in every area of our life, and that we struggle with some things, and if God doesn't get his proper place in my life and yours, there's no telling what might be named about me before I die. And we begin to mourn when we finally see that we are poverty-stricken in spirit and need God so bad. Folks, we can put a lot of things in the human spirit to try to take up the void of God, but there is a void in you that can only be properly filled with the presence and power of God. The New Testament describes that in other places as lordship. Father, I want your Son to ride in my vessel. I want you to fill every part of me. I want the part of me that so much struggles with giving up what I need to give up. Why do we struggle with that, Pastor? More reasons than you've got time and more reasons than I've got intellect. Sometimes we're mad at a daddy who was never what we knew he ought to be. Sometimes we cannot get past that we heard our mother say something that no mother should ever say, but you heard that, and that has really scarred you. And you've let the devil use that and magnify that in your life, when it was just another mortal person like you who also had problems like you that made that statement. God's never made that statement about you. God has said he loves sinners. He loves those spiritually destitute. Blessed are they who see themselves as poverty stricken. Blessed are they who mourn. After you're poor in spirit and you do mourn. God said, I got some special joy for people like you. But many times we feel like when we relinquish something over to God, it's going to make me a lesser person. Church family, you never give anything to Jesus and become a lesser person. When you give it to Jesus, you become more of a person. You gain in terms of what humanity made in the image of God is supposed to be like. He's in the process of doing that. We're none on the same wavelength as far as you're on one rung of the ladder and I'm on another. You're probably several rungs ahead of me, but I know what I'm struggling with and what I've struggled with, and God just keeps working on us, and that's a wonderful thing. But we got to be serious about what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and begin to thirst for a renewal that you didn't know you could have. Folks, when you find somebody and they say, boy, that was wonderful. I've never been in this place before. Man, I have arrived. Oh, no. The journey's just starting. Let me tell you when we can all say we've arrived. When the next thing we see with our eyes is the very throne room of grace. That's when we will have arrived. And until then, God's got a work to do, and he's got a work to do in me. And you need to see him as having a work to do in you, because he really does. Tonight, I want to ask you to join me as we beseech the Lord to give us a true hunger and thirst for revival. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we bow in these moments as we approach a time of invitation and commitment and serious dealing with the work of your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, we want to see you speak through Mike Stone. We want to see you honor your word. But Lord, in all of that, we want to see you work in us and work in those we love. Lord, we want your manifest presence to be such that it will be like it's atmospheric, that people that come in these doors and people that come on this premise and we open your book together, maybe, Lord, even before they get here, will find themselves under your influence and your work. Lord, you could begin to work, and it could just happen during the daytime that someone calls one of these folk in this building right now and just says, God's dealing with me. Could you help me? Lord, we can't help anybody if we're in need of your help. So tonight, whatever is being withheld, if anything is being withheld, may we be ready to seriously do business with you. Lord, I think in addition to our own hearts, maybe everyone in the room is praying for somebody somewhere. Maybe a family member, maybe a work associate, maybe a friend, maybe all the above, maybe a son, maybe a daughter. Spirit of the living God, the only way I can say it is fall fresh on us, fall fresh among us, do something like you've never done with us, and glorify yourself through us, that you may be magnified above all. Thank you for your transforming work. May that work continue, and may we continue to thirst for revival. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Brother David leads us as he leads us. Whatever bit.